Our scripture lesson is rather short today. It comes from Matthew 3, beginning in verse 13. You find it on page 983 in your hymnal. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John said, "I need to be baptized, you, and you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Short passage, a lot in there. Baptism is one of the most focal parts about the Christian faith. We disagree, we wonder, we come to it and not sure exactly what's happening and what it is that might be in the water that makes all this difference. In the space of these few verses, there's lots of questions. One other thing I always like to do is read what comes before this. And John has just seized authority and is preparing the way of the Lord. He sees the scribes and the Pharisees and he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to run from the wrath that is to come?" And he turns and here comes Jesus. And suddenly this man who was so confident and so powerful in all he was saying says, "I'm supposed to baptize you?" And then comes a line that makes every seminary student that reads it for the first time laugh. "Just let it be for now. It's proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." What is that supposed to mean? It is a strange... You almost want Jesus to come aside to his disciples and explain what this means to us, because we don't really understand, do we? And when Jesus had been baptized, the heavens open and the dove comes down and we hear the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Do you see people screaming and running away? I think I would. Voice echoes from heaven. The heavens open up. I'd be running for cover. So what is happening? What is in the water? What's going on here at this time? Well, one of the things that has to come out is something called soteriology. Who is Jesus? What is Jesus? What's going on? So Jesus is God, and God is coming to baptism. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Why is Jesus getting baptized then? Why does God need to be baptized? Well, God and man. Oh, so that means that the human part about Jesus sinned and needed baptism. No. The human part of Jesus didn't sin either. Then why is he there? I think we have underestimated how much Jesus is supposed to be our example of how things are supposed to go. The centrality and the importance of baptism is being lived out in a powerful way in this moment. In this moment, same thing happens to two people in different ways. First is John the Baptist doesn't feel worthy to baptize Jesus. But Jesus says, "Yes, I need to be baptized by you. This is the way we're going to do it so I can show people the way it's supposed to happen." The second is the human part of Jesus yields to God. And as soon as he comes out of the water, God makes it clear that that's exactly what happened by saying, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I'm well pleased." So the pieces fall together really fast. It's John surrenders to the will of God. Jesus surrenders to the will of God. God says, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I'm well pleased." And we are made to understand that this is a pattern of how we're supposed to behave. We're supposed to come and surrender ourselves. Now, it's not easy. One of the things that is very, very difficult is learning to surrender everything. In the Chronicles of Narnia series, there's a boy by the name of Eustace who becomes a dragon. And he has to be washed. And he has to be cleansed. And he's afraid. And he wants to dip in just a toe or a foot or a hand. He says, "No, you need to totally surrender to me." See, when we go to Christianity, God doesn't ask for an hour on Sunday. God doesn't ask for a dollar for someone who's homeless. God does not ask for just our heart. God wants our heart, our mind. He wants us to worship him with all our soul, strength. He wants us to fully give ourselves to God. I was talking to the kids about how easy it is to seek the forgiveness of God. All you have to do is ask for it. But the thing is when you ask for it, you have to ask knowing what it is that you're asking for. There's a song called "Knowing You" by Joseph Garlington. It's from the Promise Keepers movement. And when I was at the Promise Keepers gathering, the words that struck me so hard were to gain by faith what I couldn't earn. To gain by faith what I couldn't earn. You have to admit there's nothing you can do to get it. There's nothing amazing that you can do in this life that is going to earn you relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to let go. He's going to take everything. He's going to take your checkbook, your day timer. He's going to take your relationships. He's going to take your career. He's going to take your family. And he's going to put them as he intended them to be. And that means you have to let go. So as you come for forgiveness, as you come to the water, as you come to that moment, you got to let go. I spent about 10 years in camping ministry, and one of the most enjoyable parts was being a sailing instructor. Sailing is a great sport, and it has so many spiritual components. And it really drove home for me how much God is in charge. When you are sailing, at the beginning stages, you sit in the boat with one hand on the rudder and one hand on what's called the main sheet. It's not actually a sheet. It's a rope that's attached to the sail. And as you pull in on the main sheet, you go faster. And you can steer one way or the other. But there comes a time when the winds shift and the waves do weird things. and your control is not equal to the challenge you face. And you know what you do in a situation like that when you're sailing? You let go. When you stop trying to steer against the waves, when you stop trying to pull against the wind, your boat steadies itself. And you allow God to restore the equilibrium and bring you back around. Before I will let the people get in the boat, I say, when in doubt, let it out. When in doubt, let it out. And when I would come up and I said, I always remember, and I point to somebody. And until they can tell me, when in doubt, let it out, I don't let them out in the boat. When God calls us as disciples, He can't let us out of the boat until we understand that we have to let go. And what that means is that there's a change in desire. When I was a younger man, I went to the Holy Lands. And we came to the place where Jesus entered the Jordan to be baptized by John. And there is a steady flow of people coming to and from that spot, some on the Israel side, some on the Jordan side. And you can literally walk across, wade across to the other side. But what struck me about this is the people coming to that point are really different. Different ethnicities, different genders, different nationalities, different political persuasions, even different religions. But they're drawn to this place where something miraculous happened. And they all wade in. You'd think that there'd be some that would skitter by the side, but everybody wades in to the Jordan to be in that place. There's something about that that draws them. Something that almost seems irresistible. I was struck by that, and I kept rolling that over in my mind. And I was reminded of a story I was told by Tom Oden years ago about Benedict. He was very cerebral. He knew lots of stuff. He memorized lots of verses. He would read commentaries by Jerome and all the original fathers, and he would get so caught up in knowing and learning that the elder that was with him kept being pestered by him. What can I do to get a deeper faith? What can I do to get more faith? What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? And they were by the water. And he took Benedict and he shoved him under the water. And he pulled him up. And he shoved him under the water and he pulled him up. And then he shoved him up in the water and he didn't pull him up. And he started flailing and kicking and twisting, trying to get up. And finally, he pulled him up from the water and he gasped for air. And he said, when you want the Holy Spirit as badly as you wanted that gasp of air, you'll get it, because you have to let go of everything else to receive it. That's the challenge. Some of us want a little bit of God here and a little bit of Holy Spirit there. And God says, I need it all. I need you to want the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many of you know the song As the Deer Pants for the Water, Amy Grant's song. Adam didn't know it on Thursday, but he knew it today. You might have heard it during the offertory. As a deer longs for the water, so my soul longs after you. If it's true, you'll receive that Spirit. It'll be there. If you want God to be safe, you want to keep God at arm's length and try to sprinkle a little bit of him here and a little bit of him there, he'll elude you. There's something in the water, but it costs everything you've got. You've got to let go and let God. Could you pray with me? Almighty God, we just give you thanks that your forgiveness is there for our asking, that your Holy Spirit can give us abundant life. If we acknowledge that we can't earn it, and we seek it with all our heart. Help us to give you our soul, our strength, to love you with everything we have. Because when we receive your Holy Spirit and live that abundant life, it can make the trials of this world manageable. It can make the people in this world more tolerable. It can make our weight seem short. Lord, we give you thanks for the humility and obedience of John the Baptist, the humility and obedience of Jesus Christ. And we pray that that same humility and obedience might be present in us, that we might receive the Holy Spirit as well. And all God's people said,